And let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6. In the whole of the last quarter, I did a number of, I think I preached 9 times in the last quarter. Some were one-off, some were little mini-series, but all under the umbrella title, Anything About Jesus, as we just have continued to seek to exalt Jesus, and I'm under that sort of broad umbrella. I'm going to continue in this quarter, but start a kind of little series within that umbrella this morning. And we're going to start in John chapter 6, and I want to read this section. Many of us will know it well, but I'm going to read it. Starting in a moment at verse 25, but the setting is that Jesus has crossed the Sea of Galilee, and a crowd has come to him on the far side, and he's taught them, and then there was no food. And you remember the story, he multiplied the loaves and the fish, and he fed 5,000 men, and there were 12 baskets left over. And then he withdrew from the crowd because they were coming to make him king by force, and he knew that wasn't God's plan. So he withdrew, and he went up on a mountainside to pray. His disciples, in the meantime, got into a boat and crossed back to the region of Capernaum, and later in the evening, Jesus joined them by walking across the water. And the next day, the crowd who are still camping on the far side of the lake realize that Jesus is no longer there, and they go in search of him. So we're going to pick up in verse 25 of John chapter 6. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "So," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have not come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven?" "Stop grumbling amongst yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." Fairly lengthy and rich passage. And the key phrase that I want to preach about this morning is there in verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. And again in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Now, John's gospel is some of us, excuse me if I just peer to you over my glasses, it's easier than taking them on and off. I need to get these fancy glasses, don't I? They're just the bottom half for preaching. John's gospel, many people have speculated about the why John wrote his gospel. Most people feel it was written sometime after the other gospels. Why did he write it? And did he write it in some way to amplify or interpret what the other guys had written, or just to complement it and add new material, because a lot of John is different. But John himself gives us the purpose of his gospel. John chapter 20, verse 31, having said that these are just some of the signs that Jesus did. If he was to write about all the signs that Jesus did, all the books in the world would not be enough to contain them. And then he says in verse 31 of chapter 20, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. That's John's purpose. And there's a kind of progression. There's three key words there that summarizes purpose. Signs. See, the other gospels speak about miracles or wonders. A miracle is a word which puts the emphasis on the supernatural working, the power that is employed in doing a miracle. The word wonder puts the emphasis on its effect, the effect of the miracle on the witnesses of that miracle. But the word sign, which John likes to use, points to the significance of the miracle. That Jesus does the miracle because it has some significance, it has some purpose. And so for John, there's a sign, and the purpose of the sign is to reveal something about the sign worker. Each of the signs that Jesus does reveals something about his identity, who he is. And the sign, therefore, should then lead to belief. It should lead to belief in the miracle worker. These signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then that belief leads to something else. It leads to life. Signs, belief, life. And you get something of that already in this passage. And we've had the feeding of the 5,000. And John is very deliberate in the way that he structures and orders his material. That often what happens in the book of John is that you have a miracle which reveals something about Jesus, something of his person, something of his work. And then you have a teaching which amplifies that thing about him. Sometimes it's the other way around. The teaching comes first and then the sign demonstrates or proves what he's just said. But here, it's the normal way around. He multiplies bread. He gives bread. And that is a revelation of the fact that he provides bread. But the teaching goes further and he says, I am the bread. Just as through me you get natural bread to feed the body, to sustain your life when you're hungry, so also through me you get spiritual bread to give life to your spirit and to sustain your spirit. And so that's the general pattern. And you see something of that if you pick out some of these verses here. If you look at verse 27, he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. So he's speaking about food. He goes on to be more specific, and it's not just food, any kind of food. It's bread, but it's food that endures to eternal life. And he says, do not work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life. And given the religious mindset of the Jews at the time, where in much of the Old Covenant they understood it to mean that they had to work for righteousness, they had to work for salvation. It's interesting that immediately when Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, they don't pick up on the food initially, they pick up on the work. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, she didn't have that works mentality, that religious background. So when he says, if you knew he was asking you for water, you would ask him for living water and you wouldn't thirst again. And immediately the Samaritan woman shows a little bit more spiritual spark, actually, because she says, Lord, give me that water. But here, initially, when he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures, their immediate response is not give us that food, but what are the works we must do? And then Jesus says, answers them with something very profound. Must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So actually in the new covenant, the work that we have to do to attain righteousness is actually belief. It's faith. And that John's thinking, signs lead to belief, lead to life, that it's not unique to John, is demonstrated in the next verse, because they then say, okay, well, you're telling us to believe, but show us a sign. Verse 30, what miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? That was a common understanding. The sign leads to belief. So Jesus says, okay, don't work for food that spoils, work for food that endures. What work must we do? He says, no, you must believe. Okay, what sign have you got for us? Even though, as he goes on later, that everything that he was and everything he had done amongst them was already a sign, but they had just not seen it. Because he says that later down in verse 36, but as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. I am the sign. Everything that I've been teaching you, everything that I've done, including the multiplication of the bread, that is the sign, but still you do not believe. So they asked him for a sign, but actually they've missed it. The sign had already happened. But they had the same understanding that John has as the purpose of his book, the thread of his book. Sign, belief, and then it leads to life, because he says food that endures to eternal life. And there's some wonderful phrases in this passage where Jesus amplifies this idea that he is this food, he is this bread. And you can find them in verse 27. First of all, Jesus effectively saying, I am, or we might say Jesus is, food that endures to eternal life. In verse 32, it says, the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. So Jesus is the true bread from heaven. In verse 33, it says, for the bread of God. He is the bread of God. In verse 35, as we've seen, he is the bread of life. And again in verse 48. In verse 41, it says, the bread that came down from heaven. And again in verse 50 and verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. In verse 51 is a similar description. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And in verse 55, my flesh is real food. So there's all these different phrases taken together that Jesus is, and of course it's a metaphor. Jesus is not actually saying he's a loaf of bread. Okay, in his humanity, he was a human, living, breathing human being with flesh, blood, and bones and everything else. He was also, as we know, the Son of God. The second person of the Trinity, taken on flesh. That's who he was. He's not saying he's bread. We need to just, I know it's very obvious to us, but it gets a little more tricky in a moment. And we need to remember this is in literary terms, this is a metaphor. Okay, it's a figure of speech. He's saying if he would have made it perhaps easier for us to understand that he's not claiming to actually be bread, if he'd used a simile, he said, I am like bread that's come down from heaven. I'm like the manna that your forefather, that would have been a simile, but he just uses a metaphor. He says, I am the bread of life. Okay, but the very fact that he says in verse 32, he says, it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is what? Not a what, but a who. The bread of God is he who comes. I mean, that should make it clear to us. He's not really talking about bread. He's talking about a person. The bread of God is not a substance. It's not bread. It's a person. It's he. Okay? And similarly, to eat this bread is not literally eating. It's believing. I mean, I think that should hopefully have been made clear already. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. Okay, he who comes to me and eats me. Jesus doesn't say that. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me. This is bread, inverted commas, that needs to be eaten, inverted commas. This is a savior from heaven that needs to be believed on. It's just a metaphor that's sustained all the way through this passage. And so Jesus is the food that endures to eternal life. He is the true bread from heaven. He is the bread of God. He is the bread of life. He is the bread that came down or comes down from heaven. He is the living bread, and he is real food. That's a wonderful collection of different descriptions that overlap with each other, describing in the language of this metaphor. But in verse 51, he introduces, the last part of the verse, he introduces a further thought. He develops the metaphor for yet further. And this is where some people have struggled. And his first hearers misunderstood him just in the same way that people through the centuries have misunderstood him. They've understood him to be speaking literally. But not up until verse 51, and in the first part of verse 51, he is simply likening himself to bread. His whole being, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now, in the last part of verse 51 through to verse 56, it's only a small section of the passage, he gets more specific about which part of him is this bread, if you like. And he says, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And immediately, his first hearers show themselves to misunderstand what he's getting on about, because the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's not what Jesus was saying, was it? He wasn't encouraging cannibalism. But he's simply taking this metaphor where he's likening himself, as an analogy if you like, he's likening himself to bread that comes down from heaven that needs to be eaten for life. He's a savior that comes down from heaven that needs to be believed on for salvation. He's just developing that analogy. He's making it more specific, if you like. And he says, my bread, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And clearly, he is looking ahead to the crucifixion, where his body is given, his body is broken for the life of the world. And that in that metaphorical sense, we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. The body broken on the cross, the blood poured out on the cross. We need to eat that bread and we need to drink that blood. But it's simply, the metaphor continues. And in its more specific application here, it simply means that not only must we believe on Jesus as a whole, as a whole person and the whole incarnation, but in particular, we need to believe on the cross. We need to believe on the body broken and the blood poured out on the cross. We need to not only believe on it, we need to believe in it in such a way that we identify with it, that we participate in it, that it becomes our death. We need to understand that his death on the cross is a substitutionary death, that he dies in our place. And if we will join ourselves to him on the cross, as it were, in our faith, recognizing that he's dying for us and rising for us, then it becomes our death and our, to our old life and death to our sin and resurrection to a new life. Amen. That's the sense in which John is meaning it and Jesus is meaning it in terms of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But of course, through the centuries, people have misunderstood that. They've not understood the metaphor of it, just like these first hearers did. And so Jesus goes on, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. It just agrees with the rest of Scripture, where Paul says, for example, formerly you were dead in your sins. You have no life in you until we believe on Jesus and believe on the cross and identify that we have no life in us. But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. And then he goes back for the rest of the passage to the more general metaphor of being the bread from heaven. Hopefully we can understand now some of the complexities, the intricacies, and the possible muddlements of this passage as to what Jesus is meaning and what he isn't meaning. So having done that, let's look at some of the other wonderful things that come out of this passage. All the way through, there is this contrast that is implicit between physical food and spiritual food, isn't there? And so as you begin to dwell and think on the passage, other passages come to mind. And the first thing that came to my mind, of course, is when Jesus is being tempted by the devil. Luke chapter 4, verse 4, the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy and says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And so there's a kind of, it's kind of there at the back of my mind when I'm reading here, Jesus saying, you're the bread of life, and unless you eat this bread, you're going to have no life. Man shall not live by bread alone. And when you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, in fact, I'm just going to read that for you, which is where Luke is quoting from, or Jesus is quoting from in Luke 4, verse 4. It says here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 2, through to verse 3. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you. Isn't it interesting how So often in Scripture, fasting or going without food, voluntarily or involuntarily, is seen as humbling. And conversely, when we are, there's a wonderful little verse in Ezekiel where it says that, speaking of Israel, that they were fat and proud. There's something about being well fed that just leads to pride. That obviously sounded funny. Think on these things. Okay. But it says here, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's the text. And when you read it in its initial context, not in Jesus' temptation, it has a slightly different meaning, doesn't it? Because when we just read it in the New Testament way that Jesus quoted it, we think, okay, man does not live on bread and cake and whatever else. He lives on the word of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But when you read it here in Deuteronomy, the every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord is still actually a physical foodstuff. It's manna that came down from heaven. Yes, it was supernaturally provided, but it was still actually physical food that they ate and digested and which sustained them. But because it was supernaturally provided, it was like a word from the mouth of the Lord. But there's physical food and there's spiritual food, which is what Jesus is talking about here. And that contrast comes out very clearly in some of these verses. Verse 27 says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. No physical, normal, natural food can endure to eternal life. And then he picks it up in verse 55. He says, for my flesh is real food. And food, of course, is vital to sustaining the human body. It's to remaining alive in the physical. But Jesus is saying that's not actually real food. When I'm enjoying my Christmas cake and Christmas pudding and cream, it's very real to me. But the scripture tells me that this is real food. That's not real food. This is real food. And just as food with a small F leads to life with a small L, food with a capital F leads to life with a capital L. And there is a difference. And Jesus picks it up just after where I stopped reading. And it says in verse 63, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. You can have all the food you like, and you can have the life, all the life you like that comes from that food, but the flesh counts for nothing. Mm-hmm. Have we got the life that comes from spiritual food, from real food? The spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. And of course, that has overtones from just four chapters or three chapters before, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And Jesus is dealing with the same difference here between physical food and spiritual or real food. Physical life and real life, spiritual life. And that's why he says, I tell you the truth in John chapter 3, verse 5. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Because if you're only born once, if you're only born according to the flesh, it's nothing. You can enjoy it for a burp in eternity, but it's nothing, really. A real life and real food has to do with spiritual life. And all the way through, there's this contrast between physical and spiritual food, and between manna, which, if you like, is shown here to have been a foreshadow, one of many foreshadows or pictures that we have in the Old Testament of New Testament realities that were to come. So, and Jesus says, okay, that was manna, and it was Moses. But it was the instrument there. But this is me, the real bread, the real manna. And it's not Moses or any other man that sent it. It's the Father in heaven that sent it. So we have these wonderful contrasts all the way through. And what is the result of eating this bread? Or as we've seen, that's just a metaphor for believing in this Savior. And there's so many wonderful things that result. And the first thing is eternal life. And that's mentioned, I don't know how many times in this passage. Even in verse 27, before Jesus has got to explain what he's on about, he mentions that. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. He's still to go on and identify that food as bread and himself as that bread. But he's already saying that this thing that he's going to go on to talk about will lead and endure to eternal life. Verse 40, he says it Again, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him, so clearly it's not about eating, it's about believing, shall have eternal life. He says it again in verse 47. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. And in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. It's just the most amazing thing. We can get so familiar with it, but that's what Jesus says. We eat this bread from heaven, we believe on him, and on this bread, which is his flesh, broken on the cross for us, we believe on the cross, and we have eternal life. John chapter 17, later on in this book, verse 3, Jesus says this: this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and that they may know me, the one you have sent. So eternal life is not just life after death. It's not just a quantity of life, it's a quality of life. It's being born again. It's that part of us that was dead, being made alive. And suddenly having a life that we never had where we never had life before. Real life, life that endures to eternal life. That's eternal life. It's absolute in quantity and it's endless in quality. Sorry, absolute in quality and endless in quantity. And Jesus says, by believing and by eating this bread, we have eternal life. He says also in is the second thing, is that we will never go hungry or never be thirsty. Verse 35. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And of course it takes us back again to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And Jesus said the same thing: whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. Salvation feeds us in a way that we will never thirst or need salvation again. Some other things that we're told is that as a result of eating this bread, we'll be raised up on the last day. I know these things overlap because you can't have life that is eternal in quantity if you're not raised up on the last day. But that's the wonderful phrase. It occurs four times in the passage, verse 39, 40, 44, and 54. And I will raise him up on the last day. Something else that happens if we eat this bread, just looking for the next one, sorry, is that we will, and I know it's just the same thing said differently, but it says we will live forever. Verse 51, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. It's a wonderful phrase. Verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And also it says that if we eat this bread, we will remain in Jesus and he will remain in us. Verse 56, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And in verse 57, it says, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. It's just the most wonderful thing. These are all the things that result from eating this bread. There's many other wonderful things that you can find in this passage. There's some wonderful little revelations, some insights into Jesus' divinity, his equality with the Father, and yet his submission to the Father, and into his relationship with the Father. And the crowd, of course, just address him as Rabbi. Verse 25 and in verse 42, they just address him as Rabbi, but Jesus is revealing himself as far more than that. And you can trace the response of his hearers. There are two different responses in this passage. That it begins, for the first group, for most of his hearers, it begins with a quest, with a genuine quest. It says in verse 24, they got into boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. It says in verse 28, what must we do the works of God? That question betrays a religious works mentality mindset, but it's a sincere question. There's a quest. What must we do the works God requires? They're still on a quest the next time the group speaks in verse 30. Well, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? It's not an unreasonable request. It wasn't a wholly good one because Jesus had already done the sign and he was the sign and they were missing that. But it wasn't an unreasonable request. Show us a sign that we may believe. In verse 34, the next time they speak, they're still in a quest. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. At last, they're twigging. Although they still think it's literal bread. Okay, even though in verse 33, Jesus just said, for the bread of God is he who comes down. And yet they still say, give us this bread. But they're on a quest, and then it changes. And it changes to grumbling, because they don't like what he's saying. In verse 41, at this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Just what we saw some weeks back. Because they missed his identity. They missed who he was. They took offense at him. How can this guy say these things? How can this guy claim these things? Because they missed. They did not believe in who he really was. And so quest changes to grumbling and argument. Verse 52, the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. And then grumbling and argument goes further and becomes complaint and offense. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? That's complaint. And they take offense because Jesus says, does this offend you? And eventually, of course, it leads to desertion. Verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So Jesus comes to us as the bread of life. He says, I am the bread. Unless you eat this bread, unless you eat of my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But if you eat this bread, if you believe on me, you have eternal life. You will live forever. You will so and so on. And I wonder if our response will take the same journey. Start off as a quest, but because it doesn't fit in with what we want or what agrees with us, what we believe, how we live, the quest changes to grumbling and argument. It changes to complaint and offense. We take offense at what he's saying. And eventually it leads to desertion. And the other response, of course, is from the 12, and maybe others, but certainly from the 12. Verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. It's because they knew who he was, and they believed that, that they were able to hear what did seem like a hard teaching. Most of the hardness was because people misunderstood the metaphor. They took him literally. But nevertheless, it's a hard teaching. That this is the bread. Without it, there's no life. You've got to eat this bread and everything that goes with it to have life. And it's a hard teaching. But because they knew who he was, because they were convinced that he was who he claimed to be, that he was the Holy One of God, he was the Christ, they knew that there was no other option. They knew that they could go nowhere else. Lord, to whom shall we go? You. And what's kind of written there is, to whom else shall we go? You alone. That's the sense of it. You alone have the words of life. So we're going to take offense, start out on a quest, but take offense at the bread of life. Or are we going to be convinced that he is who he said he is, and so stay with him, despite what he's saying? This stark and wonderful phrase, I am the bread of life, is the first of seven similar statements that Jesus makes in this gospel. They're all unique to John's gospel, where he claims to be, I am this or I am that. And here, as with the other six, three things emerge from these statements. The first thing simply is that it is a striking metaphor that sheds light on the person and work of Jesus. And when we hear those words from that Jesus speaks from Deuteronomy, that he speaks to the devil when he's tempted, man shall not live on bread alone, we've often applied that to our lives, meaning as Christians we can't live only on natural food, we have to be in the Word of God. And quite rightly so, that's a legitimate understanding and application of that verse. But what this chapter is showing us is that before we live by the written word of God, we live by the living word of God. That if Jesus in any way had that verse in mind as he was speaking about being the bread of God, and this is real food, this is the food that you really need to eat, what this chapter is saying is us, we cannot live by bread alone, but only by the living word of God, and Jesus is the living word of God. And once we live by the living word of God, then we sustain that life and grow that life through the written word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by in our devotions, in our Bible study, as we read, study, and meditate on the written word of God, we live by it. But you've got to live first by the living word of God, the bread that comes from heaven. It's a striking metaphor. And it's not only when we first believe on Jesus, of course, that we eat this bread, but throughout our Christian lives, for as long as we may live thereafter, we still eat the bread that came down from heaven. And bread is, it's a metaphor that signifies what? Bread is something that is a staple part of the diet of almost every nation on earth. It gives health. It gives strength. It's life-giving. It's health-giving. It's substantial. It's strengthening. And in times of distress or famine, it saves. And so not just when we first come to Jesus and believe on him and we eat the bread, but we continually eat the bread of life. The bread of God, the living bread, that is Jesus. We continually go back to him. We continually fellowship with him. We continually are nourished by this bread. We are continually in his presence. We continually seek his spirit. We continually are kept alive and sustained and grown by feeding on this bread. The other thing about bread is that it's a universal and basic foodstuff, isn't it? Jesus didn't say, I am the triple-layered Black Forest Gatto. As much as I love triple-layered Black Forest Gatto. Because the vast majority of people on this earth would either not be able to relate to that, but even if they knew what it meant, they couldn't afford it. Jesus chooses the most basic and simple of foodstuffs. It's something that is understood by and accessible to everyone. Everyone can afford it. And he's saying, everyone can afford me. Everyone can have access to me. Everyone can eat this bread. So the first thing about this I am phrase, I am the bread of life, is this is a striking metaphor that sheds light on who Jesus is and what he does in our lives. But the second thing that this phrase, I am phrase, signifies is that it's a claim to divinity. Because in the Greek, the words translated I am are solemnly emphatic. And they echo God's great revelation of himself in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Where Moses said, but who shall I, if I go and try and rescue these people in Egypt, who shall I say sent me? And God says, I am who I am. And when Jesus takes these words and uses them himself, there's a kind of solemn emphasis in the original language. And it echoes God's great revelation of himself. It is, in effect, a claim to divinity. Jesus takes upon himself God's holiest name and asserts his oneness with the Father. I am the bread of life. And the third and last thing that this I am phrase signifies, not only is it a striking metaphor that tells us much about who he is and what he came to do, not only is it a claim to divinity, but thirdly, it is a claim to exclusivity. Because he didn't say, I am a bread of life. And eat of this bread if you want, but there's several other breads that you can choose from. He said, I am the bread of life. He is the only bread. And unless you eat this bread, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall not have life within you. I am the bread of life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for the richness and the power of your word. We thank you that it's shallow enough for the newest believer to swim in without any danger of drowning, but it's deep enough for the greatest theologian to dive in and never touch the bottom. And fill us with wonder again and with understanding of this passage of your word. Thank you for everything that you are, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for these analogies, these metaphors that you've given us of who you are and what you came to do. And we thank you that you came down from heaven to be bread for us, sent by the Father, bread that gives life, eternal life, that because of it we will live, that we will never die. Thank you. We thank you for many of us, Lord, for that moment. Some of us could put a date on it, some of us couldn't. But for many of us, Lord, we know there was a moment or a time where we first chose to eat this bread and where you drew us and we came to you and we ate this bread and we have had a life from that time on. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can keep coming to you every day of our lives and we can draw on you. We can be nourished by you. We can eat this bread. And so, Lord, we have tasted in our experience. It's not just a scripture that's written, but it's something I hope we have experienced, Lord, that we know from experience that we do not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from your mouth. And we thank you, Father, for this first and greatest word that we have feasted on, the word sent from heaven, the word that was with God and the word that was God. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, for you are the bread of life. Amen.